Well, we have gathered once again, as we do on a Sunday night, to come and worship our awesome God in heaven. That's why we're here. We could do a lot of other things on a Sunday night, some things that may even be fun or good in some ways, but we've chosen to come together to worship our God this evening, and so we will continue to do so. And my task this evening is to challenge you in your faith, to help you grow in your faith and your understanding of God's Word, and solidify your thinking and your faith so that when this life is over, we can spend eternity with our God in heaven. And I do so as one earthen vessel speaking to a whole bunch of earthen vessels. We're all weak. We're in need of each other's encouragement. But we want to develop a solid faith and a great God in heaven. I want to look at this evening at a question that is you've probably looked at a number of times. But I want you to look at this question with me this evening. Can we understand the Bible in the same way? I want us to look at this evening, and I want to suggest to you that this question is of grave importance. It is almost universally believed in our culture that the Bible cannot be understood in the same way by everybody who reads it. In fact, through my discussions with my family in Massachusetts, we just recently went there again, but I'm hearing that, I mean, from so many different people. Family members are just saying it's not possible. It is just not possible for two people to read Scripture and understand it the same way. And really, this is the basic premise behind all denominations. That's why they have different beliefs, different worship patterns, and different doctrines, because they believe it's not possible for all of us to understand God's Word in a similar fashion. So as conservative Christians, we are in a small minority of people who believe that the Bible can still be understood in the way in which God intended for it to be understood. And I think the danger of the, I call it false teaching, the lie that's being taught today is so great because we're being constantly bombarded by people in the world that you can't understand the Bible. We can't understand the Bible alike. And I think that's part of the danger for us. And sooner or later, we may succumb to the peer pressure and give in to this lie and say, you know what? It doesn't really matter what you believe anyway, and everybody has a right to interpret the Bible the way they want to interpret it. So we could go off into some religious error. In fact, as you know, I work in sales and in-home improvement. And I talk to people on a regular basis, a lot of people, who were raised within churches of Christ. So in churches of Christ, most of those are probably institutional. Some may be conservative churches. Now they're members of full-blown denominations, and some of them are preaching in denominations. And while I believe that false teaching abounds and temptation surrounds us, but one of the greatest threats to our faith may be this false teaching that it's not possible for all of us to understand the Bible in the same way. So this may not be the most exciting lesson perhaps from your perspective, but I believe it's one of the most important. If there's something we have to be grounded in, we have to understand that God gave us His Word in such a way that we would understand. And so let's look at something that I believe is very important. In fact, it's your soul salvation may depend on whether or not you agree with Scripture in this matter. And so let's look this evening at some points. I've put together 3 points in this lesson tonight. As we talk about the question, can we understand the Bible alike? Can we understand it in the same way so that we do what God wants us to do, and we do so in a united fashion? Well, the first point I want to suggest to you is that as one preacher said, if we can understand the Bible at all, we can understand it alike. And again, I would say, isn't this what God intended when He gave us His Word, that He wanted us to be united? Look at John chapter 17 with me for just a moment. In John chapter 17, this is Jesus' prayer for His followers before His death. And in John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So Jesus is praying that the Father would sanctify His followers through the truth, that is, set them apart from the world, but then ultimately pull them together and put them together in a unified body of believers. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." And then in verse 20 said, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. We can look at some other verses in this passage, but this will suffice to give us the understanding that, God's desire and Jesus' prayer is for his followers to be united, to speak the same thing, to be in agreement with God's word. And again, my point, we raise it in the form of a question, isn't God capable of producing a book that all people can understand and respond to in a similar way? And I want to suggest to you that this is exactly what happened in the book of Acts when the gospel was preached. Look at Acts chapter 2 with me for a moment. Again, consider something, a passage that is very familiar to us, but it does resonate with this truth that we want to consider this evening. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, this is where Peter is preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and those Jews in the audience came to the conviction that they had crucified Jesus, whom God had made both Lord and Christ. And verse 37 says that when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And look at the result of this preaching in verse 40. "And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" And verse 41 says that, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." What's happening over here? Peter's preaching the gospel, and thousands of people are listening, and 3,000 people heard that message. They understood it alike, and they did exactly the same thing. So is it possible to understand Bible preaching and the Word of God in a similar fashion and respond to it in a similar way? It certainly is possible. And that's exactly what these people did. 3,000 people understood Bible preaching, and they did exactly what one another had done in that situation. In fact, as you go throughout the book of Acts, thousands more did the same thing. They understood God's Word alike, and they responded in the same way. And this isn't a principle that's true just in Scripture or with God's Word. It's true across the board in life. I mean, for example, and think back in high school or college, what about in some of your academic subjects? What about mathematics? In mathematics, do you have the liberty to interpret a problem, come up with a different answer from maybe what the textbook is requiring? No, that's not the case. In math, we either understand the problem and get it right, the answer right, or we misunderstand the problem and get the wrong answer. You know, 2 + 2 = 4. We understand that in very simple ways. But if somebody looked at that problem and put the numbers 2 + 2 = 2, 2, they're saying, well, there's two numbers here, 2, and we're going to put the first 2 with the second 2. Now I have 2, 2. That's not what the teacher intended. That's not what the textbook implied. And again, my point is that textbooks are designed to give students a singular, correct answer. And teachers do the same thing. We see this also in sports. In fact, some of you are keeping up with the Olympics and noticing Michael Phelps, the world-class swimmer. In one of his heats, he won a race by 1/100th of 1 second. And he was actually, as he was coming up to the edge of the pool, he was a little bit behind the other swimmer, but his hand touched the wall just 1/100th of a second before the other swimmer. It looked like the other guy won, but when they looked at it in slow motion, he actually won. The Serbian officials protested. They did some investigation and concluded under slow motion cameras that Michael Phelps' hand did touch the wall first. But it's interesting to notice in the paper that the officials said, we don't agree with that. We don't think this is right. But the truth of the matter is it's a standard that we all have to agree on and study and come to some agreement with, and that's certainly true with the Bible. And the point here is if we can understand the Bible at all, we can surely understand it alike. The second point that I want us to look at is to take it from that negative standpoint. If we can't understand the Bible, and again, that's the premise in our society, if we can't understand the Bible alike, then we have to look at the consequences of that. Then the reality is that most of the Bible writers we would have to call to be liars or false teachers. If we can't understand the Bible the way God meant for us to do so, then these people were not telling the truth. Again, look at some common examples. Again, we raise that question. If we can't understand the Bible alike, then why did Moses say that the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law? Again, this is a passage that's familiar to most of us. But if we can't understand the Bible alike, why did Moses say that? Do the secret things belong to God? Yes, they do. Has he revealed his will to us? Yes. What are we to do with his will? That we may observe all the words of this law. So if we can't understand the Bible alike, then why did Moses say that? Well, we can't understand it. And if we can't understand the Bible in a similar way, why did the psalmist say in Psalm chapter 119 and verse 130 that the unfolding of your words gives light? It gives understanding to the simple. Now, again, does the unfolding of God's word give light? Yes, it does. Does the unfolding of God's word give understanding? Yes, it does. What's the key here? Who's going to understand God's word? Why do so many people not understand it? It says it gives understanding to the simple, to those who are open, who are receptive to truth. So if the Bible cannot be understood alike, why did David say that? That the unfolding of your words gives light, it gives understanding. Again, we see almost every Bible writer mentioning this, a talk addressing this issue in Isaiah chapter 40. Again, if we can't understand the Bible alike, why did the prophet Isaiah say this? In chapter 40, he says, "Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So again, Isaiah is an inspired prophet. Was the glory of the Lord going to be revealed? Yes, it would be. And would all flesh see it? And did God's mouth, did he speak that? Surely he did. And again, you look at other writers. Again, if we cannot understand the Bible alike, and that's the basic premise in our society, why did the Apostle Paul say that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief? By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. There's a common passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Again, you look at that passage, can we understand God's word? It says we can understand even the great mystery of salvation, the great plan of salvation that God had in his mind before the foundation of the world. We can understand that. What's the requirement to understand that? You have to read it. You have to be able to read God's word to understand his plan of salvation. One of the reasons why so many people don't understand Scripture and don't understand it alike is because they don't read it. They simply don't read it. I had some more discussions with my family over this last trip and talked about some conversations with some priests. When I was talking to my mother about whether she had a right to divorce and remarry, we went to talk to a priest. I showed him a passage in Matthew chapter 19 and what Jesus said about divorce and remarriage. And he looked at that like he had never he may have looked at that before, but he said, well, we have other reasons why people can get divorced and remarried. But we were looking at the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the qualifications of a bishop. And this priest looked at that. I read those with him. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 7. Looked at those verses and read them, and he laughed. He had never seen them before. What had he been studying in the seminary all those years? I know one thing, he wasn't studying the Bible. And we're not going to understand the Bible alike if we don't read it. And I know that seems basic, but that's really the issue. And I see that more and more all around our world. People just don't take the time to read God's Word. And so the Apostle Paul said that when we read it, we can understand it. Again, we raise the question, if we can't understand the Bible alike the way most people assert, why did John say this in Revelation chapter 1 verse 3? Said, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." Well, John says there's a blessing pronounced upon those who read the words of God and heed the things that are written. In order to heed the things that are written in God's word, we have to understand it, don't we? Sure we do. And so again, John is telling us that certainly God's word can be understood and we can understand it alive. Well, there's one other point that I want to talk about this evening, and that is, we'll raise the question, what then causes us not to understand the Bible in the same way? Since so many people don't understand it in the same way, let me just suggest to you there are several reasons, and we'll look at some scriptures in just a moment, but so many times we're blinded by Satan. Evan read that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Sometimes we're blinded by self-deception. Sometimes we're blinded by our own prejudice. We come to God's Word with preconceived ideas. Sometimes we are blinded by our own pride. We don't want to admit that we don't know it, that we're lost, that we're undone, that what we've done is offensive to God. And sometimes we don't understand God's Word because we don't care about it. We just are indifferent to it. And again, look very quickly at some verses that illustrate these principles. Again, the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a very, very good one. In verse 3, Paul's talking about the gospel being veiled. He said in verse 3 that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so Paul is saying right there, who is the chief culprit in causing people not to understand God's word and not to see it, not to hear it? It's the devil. It is Satan. And he's saying that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan is our enemy. He's out there trying to devour us, to destroy us. He does it in so many different ways, and he keeps so many people from seeing the truth. Again, look at a passage in Luke chapter 10. Gary made reference to the story of the Good Samaritan this morning. I'm going to just look at the very beginning of that. In Luke chapter 10, this again shows you what gave rise to this story that Jesus told to illustrate the importance of compassion in our lives. But in Luke chapter 10, in verse 25, it says that a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law, and how does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Did this man understand what he had to do to please God? Yes, he understood. This was a man who was familiar with the Old Testament law. He understood it perfectly. The problem so much in our lives is not a failure to understand God's word. It's a failure to do it. So he said, "Teacher, what do I have to do to get to heaven?" He says, "What's written in the law? And how does it read to you?" He said, "This is what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You got it right. You hit the nail on the head." And now the man reveals his weakness, his pride, his little protective shell there. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, is that a difficult question? Who is my neighbor? Your neighbor is anybody who needs help. But this man wasn't interested in truth. He was interested in justifying himself. So again, sometimes we're blinded by pride, by self-deception and other things like that. Again, you look at in Acts chapter 26 with me for just a moment. In Acts chapter 26, Paul talks about his life before he obeyed the gospel, before his conversion. And notice what he says over here in this is before one of his defenses, Acts chapter 26, before Agrippa, King Agrippa. And he's preaching to Agrippa and then talking about his own thinking before his obedience to the gospel. In verse 9, he says, "So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." So Paul said before his conversion, he labored under the delusion that he ought to do many things that were contrary to the plan of God, the Word of God, and to Jesus Christ. That's how I lived my life before my conversion. When I was raised in the Catholic Church and spent a few years in the Navy, I was living my life the way I thought I ought to live it. But when I was taught the truth and was confronted with the truth, I had to make some changes in my life. And Paul is saying the same thing. Again, we can think of another passage in 2 Kings chapter 5. You don't have to turn there right now, but 2 Kings chapter 5, when Naaman was told what to do to be healed of his leprosy, he was told to go down to the river, Jordan River, and be dipped 7 times, and his flesh would be restored and be made clean. And what did he say? I thought that the prophet was going to do this. Why do I have to do this? Why can't I go to the waters, the rivers of Damascus? He had all this reasoning there, his prejudice and preconceived ideas. And as a result of that, until he did what the prophet told him to do, that his leprosy remained. And so again, the point that I'm making here is that what causes us not to understand the Bible in the same way, it's not God's problem, it's our problem. We're blinded by Satan, it's self-deception, it's prejudice, it's pride, it's indifference, it's a lot of different things. Look at one other verse before we wrap up the lesson this evening. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, listen to the plain command of the Apostle Paul. It couldn't be any plainer than this. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Does God want us to understand His Word properly? He sure does. He wants us to have proper understanding. The problem is that we come to Scripture with all of the preconceived ideas and prejudice and wrong thinking and misgivings, and that's what causes us to get off track. And so if we're going to understand God's Word the way in which it was given to us, then we have to come to His Word with an open heart. So you prepare for the invitation. Let me look at one other passage with you, which goes along with this lesson. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, we read this just a few minutes ago. This is where Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And these Jews heard the gospel preached, and they heard it preached. It says, "And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Is that difficult to understand? I don't think so. He says that we need to repent. That's the hard part, to acknowledge that we're sinners and that our sin offends a holy God. And then we need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we repent and are baptized, our sins are forgiven. But for years, and I guess this is still going on, many preachers within the Baptist church would argue that this word here, when Peter says repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, they say, well, that really means because of that little preposition, ace. That means because of. Well, if you take that reasoning and go back to Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and said that His blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Was His blood shed because sins had already been forgiven? No. Well, here again is a case in point where people come to God's Word with preconceived ideas or trying to justify themselves and justify their own thinking, and in so doing, do not do justice to Scripture. This is God's plan of salvation. If you want to be forgiven of your sins, you need to repent, need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. When you do that, you'll have your sins forgiven. Have you done that this evening? It may be that you've heard the gospel for much of your life and you just never have obeyed it. Sometimes people go for many years coming to church services, coming back on a Sunday night, and just for some reason never obey the gospel. What are you waiting for? Don't let Satan blind you any longer. Or it may be that you need to reconnect with God's people to be strengthened in your faith, as all of us need that on a regular basis. If you're here this evening and need to respond to the gospel, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing this invitation song.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none cope with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. Jesus, my cross of carefree, till I see Jesus, no turning back, I'll follow him.
Please be seated for a moment.
Joy comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes, and there is reason to be joyful this evening.